I don't really know, I guess. I don't think about it too much. Well, I guess in my more recent adult life, I've kind of just thought that, you know, I'll just see what happens when we get there.
I really feel like it would just be this peaceful, calm, just almost just a state of being.
I think a person either goes to heaven or hell.
To me, death is just another passage, kind of like the opposite, the other side of the coin when it comes to life. We're living in this right now, so we can't really know what's on the other side.
I think at this point I would consider myself an agnostic, leading towards atheism, basically just based off of the evidence that I can see and rationality.
Right now, what we have is our forever, and this is our opportunity to do well by others and leave a really long-lasting impact. But I don't believe that you go someplace else or anything else happens after you pass away.
Your soul doesn't die. It's just your body. You know, it's like a shell, you know, that you leave behind. But then you go beyond that shell, you know, and you join the Holy Trinity in heaven. At least that's what I believe.
There's absolutely no greater question. There's no greater question that's on our hearts than on our that's on our minds. There's no greater question that affects the way that we view ourselves, the way we view others, the way we view the situations that come upon us in life. There's no greater question that we wrestle with. There's no greater question that at times, some of those times can absolutely haunt us. Is there more to life than this? Is there life after death? It's one of the most pivotal questions that we will ever face. And it's one of those questions that these people were faced with as some people from our production team went around the Des Moines area, just randomly bumped into people and asked them, would you answer a question? What do you believe? Is there life after death? It's amazing. Last night after the 7 o'clock service, there was an older gentleman that came up to me, and he was with one of his granddaughters, and he came up to me and he said, I need a copy of that video. The video that played at the beginning of the sermon, I need a copy of that. Said the last young man who spoke in that video. He said that this life, it's just a shell, and that after we die, we go with the Holy Trinity in heaven. That's what he said, right? I said, yeah, it's exactly what he said. Tears began to go down his face. He said, that's my grandson. We've lost touch with him. You just don't make this stuff up. The assurance, the security, the hope that this grandfather found because through some video at some church that he's invited to this Easter, he gets to be in touch with his grandson. As we ponder, there's no greater question that has the ability to give us life or strip life from us. We need to know, is there life after death? It's a question that I don't think many of us have to reach very far out into our lives. We don't have to reach very far out into our lives to know somebody who is facing in maybe a tragic way or an unexpected way, or maybe in a way that they've been doing it for so long and haven't been able to move past it, but somebody in our life who's been faced with this reality. That the person that I love, the person that I cared for more than anybody else in this world, that this person is not here anymore. And I need to know. I need to know the answer. What happens to them when they die? Or maybe it's not just somebody that you know. Maybe it's somebody that you're intimately involved with right now. A family member, a loved one. Somebody who in the recent past has been given something that makes you intimately aware that each and every single one of us has an expiration, that not one of us can escape our physical mortality. Every single one of us has an expiration date from a physical perspective. And maybe you're here tonight in the wake of a recent loss, and you just want to know, is this all that we have? Is this all that there is? That when this life, when our earthly life, when we pass away, when at best, on average, we make it our 70 or so years, is that the only shot that we have? Or what happens to us? Is there life after death? One of the most tragic things I've ever witnessed in my life, the most tragic, was one of the first funerals I was a part of when I got into ministry. A person had lived a long and a full life, but at the end, when the casket door was closing, the horror and the terror that person's loved ones faced because they thought that when the door closed, that was it, that there was nothing more, that the best that we have is what we get to experience here on earth. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we will die. From ashes we've come, to ashes we will turn. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That all we have at best are the experiences that we have here on earth. But when we're done, we're done. There's nothing left for us, nothing left of us. And doesn't that have a way of increasing our anxiety and our worry? Doesn't have a way of affecting the way that we react to others or we act towards others? Doesn't it have a way of amplifying our resentment, our bitterness? That when we feel like we've been dealt a short hand in life, we somehow get caught up in the aspect of saying this just isn't fair. That somehow I've been wronged and my life becomes an endless pursuit to squeeze every single last drop out of it. Because if I don't, then I'm going to miss it. Because this is all that there is. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's what we started this holy season with. On Ash Wednesday, physically from the dust of earth we've come, and to the dust of earth from a physical perspective, we will return. So we want to know, is there life after death? Because the answer to that changes everything. Changes everything about our experience and our joy and our contentment and our ability to make sense and to make meaning out of all of the things that we experience here in our daily lives. It's why what we celebrate today is such an incredibly big deal. It's why we go all out. That's why we throw out all the stops. That's why we open the doors wide open. That's why we say to each and every single one of you tonight that we don't believe it's an accident that you're here. We don't believe it's an accident that you're part of what God's doing here, because we believe in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite power, that He's called you here because He has an answer for you and He has a word for you to remind you that there is something greater in this world for each and every single one of us, that the powers of earth, the powers that separate us from God, the powers that tend to get a hold of us and to hold us back, that they don't have an answer to the one that God gave us through Jesus Christ. That's why this is such a big deal. It's why it changes absolutely everything. It's why we need to know, is there life after death? My wife, her godson, his name is Jack, and when Jack was 4 years old, his dad's father passed away. His grandpa Dennis passed away. His mom, Jody, is my wife's cousin, and they're really close. They're best friends. And Jody had called my wife, and she was incredibly worried about how she was going to explain to Jack. Jack, being 4 years old, was going to be able to start asking questions. He was going to start to be able to reason with the fact that his grandpa wasn't going to be with them any longer. So Jody was worried. She's trying to figure out, how on earth am I going to explain this to him? That Grandpa Dennis was here, and now Grandpa Dennis is gone. How do I word it? How do I get him to understand, to be able to fathom what's just happened? They went to the visitation the night before the funeral. She still didn't have an answer. They got to the visitation. Jack got out of the car. He started running around with his friends, with his cousins, ran in and out of the area in the funeral home where the casket was. And right before the visitation started, Jody's mom, his grandma, pulls Jack aside and says, "Jack, Grandma has to talk to you." Said, "Jack, Grandpa's not here any longer. He's not with us any longer." And Jack looked at his grandma with this really confused, puzzled look in his eyes. She said, "Jack, Grandpa Dennis, he's gone to live with Jesus in heaven." Jack looked at his grandma. He said, "Nuh-uh, Grandma, he's over there in that box. I just saw him." She kind of laughed, but then she realized, what is that going to do to him when the door closes? What does that do to him when he realizes that we're going to leave him here? That's why today is such a big deal. That the message of Jesus Christ, the power of his love and his spirit, assures us, gives us certainty that when the door closes, our life has not ended. That's why Jesus, on the cross, when the criminal, one of the ones that was there dying with him, hanging with him there that day, there were three of them there. And one of them, in the very last moments of his life, as he's hanging there to die, he looks at Jesus. In his very last moments, he looks at Jesus, and he sees the way in which Jesus isn't overwhelmed by his physical death, isn't overwhelmed by the circumstances that he's found himself in. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, remember me." He can see something about him. He says, "Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Forget about me. There must be something about you." Jesus tells this man who had reached out to him, who had pleaded with him in his very last breath, he says, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's your death. That whatever you've been hung for doesn't have the ability to have the final word in your life. That's why when those women came to the tomb that first Easter Sunday, they came to the tomb and they came expecting to anoint the body of Jesus that was dead. And they come and the tomb had been opened and the tomb was empty. And even though Jesus had told people that his followers, he told them exactly what was going to happen, they don't believe it. They can't even wrap their minds around what he's talking about. And as they look into the tomb and they find that it's empty, there's an angel that appears and says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you know he's risen?" That death couldn't contain him. It couldn't hold him. That he's overcome it. He's risen. That's why when Jesus in John chapter 11, Jesus has gotten word that one of his friends, a man by the name of Lazarus has fallen ill, and word is sent out to Jesus to come to rescue of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus goes, but for whatever reason, it takes Jesus longer to get there than Lazarus has left in his body. When Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already passed away. And Jesus sees the community of people and sees the grief and the mourning and the sorrow, and it moves him. It moves him to tears. And he stands before Lazarus' tomb and he calls to this man who was dead and he tells him, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus is resurrected. He was dead, and now he's alive. And Jesus says to all those people who are gathered there that day, and he says to you and to me, "I am the resurrection and the life, that anyone who belongs, anyone who believes in me, even though they physically might perish, they will live forever. The death no longer has the power over us, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God does. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why Jesus, when his disciples are all so troubled because he's just told them that he's not going to be with them very much longer, that he's going to be put to death. And the disciples, they're so struck by what he's just shared with them that they just can't accept it. They can't deal with it. And Jesus says to them in John chapter 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." What do you mean, Jesus? Don't let our hearts be troubled. You just told us that you're not going to be here any longer. We left everything to follow you. Don't let our hearts be troubled. Jesus says, "Trust God and trust also in me. There are more than enough rooms in my Father's home. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'll come and get you. So that wherever I am, you will be also. And you know the way it is to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, how could we ever know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That if you want to find life, you look to him." That's why this is such an incredible big deal. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Paul writes to the believers in Rome. He says that those of us who have been joined to Jesus Christ, those of us who put our hope, who put our trust, who sink our life into the truth of who Jesus is, those of us who have been joined to Jesus in a death like his will most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Like just exactly as Jesus overcame the physical death that he experienced in this world, so might each and every single one of us, that there most certainly is life after death, and it changes everything. That death no longer gets the final word for you. Not physical death in any place that you've experienced it. Not emotional. Not spiritual. That all of those places in your life where you feel that they have gone dormant, that there is no life left in you, the promise of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the reality of a God who overcame death means everything, changes everything. Paul writes to the people in Corinth, says, "Where, oh, where is your victory, death? Where, oh, where is your sting? It has been swallowed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's why this is such a big deal. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world." One of the most famous statements, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the entirety of the Holy Word that we have. "For God so loved the world," Jesus said, "that he gave his one and only Son, his only, his beloved Son, the one in whom he was well pleased." That God loved the world so much that anybody who believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. And you say, "But that just seems too easy to me." Anybody? That seems like it's cheap. Seems like we're cheapening the message of Jesus Christ, that if we say it's just so easy, all you have to do is trust him. It's not cheap at all. It cost him his life. That's the extravagance. That's the depth of his love. That no matter where you feel dead tonight, no matter where you find those places where you cannot find any life, that Jesus Christ gave his life to bring yours back. And it means everything. Changes everything. That when Jesus said eternal life, it means eternity. That there's more to life than this. That this isn't as good as it gets. When Jesus said life everlasting, he meant that it lasts forever. It's forever. Your life is forever. Your life is eternal. Your life, through the gift of Jesus Christ, is everlasting. Just got done reading a book by Laura Hildebrand. It's called Unbroken. She's the same writer who wrote the book Seabiscuit, the story about the horse. It's made into a movie. The book Unbroken chronicles the life of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini grew up in the early 1900s. As a young child, he was incredibly unruly. He got into trouble all the time. His parents were looking for ways in which to pacify him, to kind of subdue him a little bit. He had an older brother by the name of Pete that introduced him to running, to track. And Louis Zamperini discovered that he had an incredible gift. He could run. He ends up going, he gets an education because of his ability to run, and he also ends up going to the Olympics in 1936. And even though he didn't have a ton of time to train and he was relatively new to the sport, he did incredibly well. And as soon as those Olympics were over, his eyes are set on the Olympics in 1940, certain that if he has the luxury of time to train, that he most certainly will bring home a gold medal, set records. But he never went to the 1940 Olympics. Second World War broke out. Louis entered the service. He was deployed with his unit. And he was a bomber on a B-29, an incredibly large plane that would go and had fighter guns and bombs that they would go. It was utilized all throughout the Second World War. Zamperini went through all of these different journeys as he would go out and they would be sent out on these missions. And time after time, he's barely escaping death. But then his unit is sent out on a reconnaissance mission. One that doesn't really have much risk at all, except for the plane goes down. It goes down in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And only three men survive that plane crash. And they're set adrift on the Pacific Ocean with nothing to shelter them, with nothing to sustain them, no food, no water. Louis and Phil and Mac, the three men who were on these life rafts, they realize that their time is limited. They know the number of days that was the record number of days that people had been adrift on the ocean. And day after day, as time went on, they rapidly approached that time limit. And then they passed it. Louis and Phil did everything they could to try to make themselves visible, to try to bat away the sharks that would try to come and get them, to jump under the raft as the enemy fighters would fly over top of them and spray them with bullets. But Mac, the third man, did nothing. And it dawns on Louis that something extraordinary is happening. That even though he and Phil are exhausting themselves, trying to get themselves rescued, their strength isn't failing the way that Max is, who hadn't lifted a finger for his own life. And Louis Zamperini discovers something that I think every single one of us know. That Mac ends up losing his life because he lost hope. And Louis and Phil were able to stay alive because they never lost it. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means everything about our lives after death. But it even has more to say about our life before it, doesn't it? I wonder if we were to go person by person here this evening, how many of us, if asked if we felt that we had been set adrift in a sea where there is no hope, if we're going to be completely honest, how many of us would raise our hand and say, "That's me. I feel like I've been drifting forever. I feel like I've been just out there with no protection. I feel like I've been out there with no purpose. I've been out there with nobody that I can lean on, that I can depend on, nobody that will lead me to safety." But the victory that Jesus has over death doesn't just assure it for us post our death, but everything about our life before it. Just this past week, I did a funeral for a young man by the name of Justin. Justin was 30 when he passed away. When he was 24 years old, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. For 6 years, he fought a battle that he would end up losing. The thing he was diagnosed with at 24 years of age would end up killing him. A fifth of his life fighting this relentless battle. And we can listen to that and we can hear that and we can say, what a waste of a life. See, that just shows that in the midst of life, there are so many things that steal life from us. But one of the things that amazed me and amazed everybody that knew this young man by the name of Justin, that even though he'd been fighting a fight that he physically would lose, there was nobody who lived more of an abundant life than this young man. Why? Because he knew who his Savior was. That part had been settled for him. That he knew that no matter what was happening in him physically, it didn't have the power to overcome him spiritually, emotionally. That there was nothing that this world could throw at him that could strip away the promises that had come to him through Jesus Christ. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why Paul writes to the people in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, that if you want my opinion, is the most powerful passage in all of Scripture. That Paul starts to write to the people in Rome about this truth, about this victory, about this assurance, about this life that's found in Jesus Christ, about the miracle of the resurrection, about the power of the Holy Spirit that is given as a gift to each and every single one of us. Paul says to the people in Rome, and he says to you and he says to me, what are we to say about such wonderful things as these? About the victory, about the resurrection, about the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Who could ever be against us? For he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Paul says, overwhelming victory is ours. He says, even if we are in danger or are destitute or find ourselves in the middle of turmoil, or even when we are threatened with death, we can claim victory through Christ who loved each and every single one of us. For neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things above, nor things below, not even the powers of hell, Paul promises us, through the power of Jesus' Spirit, can separate us from the love of God that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. That there is nothing that you could do that could outdistance you from the love, from the grace, from the truth of Jesus Christ. That there is no power in this world that has the ability to steal hope from you, no matter matter how long you feel like you've been laying adrift in your life, Jesus Christ enters into this world to go to the cross, to bring your life to a new and an everlasting one, that you can be certain that the life that you have here today doesn't end badly, doesn't end poorly, but ends in victory, that you've been given eternity, that you have a God who loves you and gives himself to you and pours out everything he has to fill you up. That we have a God who is good. We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is eternal. We have a God who is so powerful that he can destroy the only things that in our humanity we have no hope against: sin, death, and evil. But Jesus wipes each and every single one of them out for you. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will speak a new creation into the midst of all of the places that seem dormant in your life. I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who belongs to me will never perish. That you have eternity. That you have forever. You have forever. Because the empty tomb, it means everything. It changes the trajectory of history. It changes the trajectory of your life. That maybe you're here by chance tonight, and you've been looking for something to hold on to that's trustworthy, that can sustain you, that will not disappoint you, that will not let you down. And this God is for you. Even if in your very first time tonight you say, Jesus, I'm yours. No matter how weak you might feel your faith is, no matter how many doubts you might think that you have, he's overcome those. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. His love, it endures forever. That there is nothing that you could do that can separate you from him. He created you. He loves you. And he's calling you back into a relationship with him. Maybe for the first time, to resurrect you, to give you new life, eternal life. It lasts forever. It's forever. We need forever, don't we? It's a lot of things in life that seem so temporary. But we have a God who's forever, who's eternal. Sit, soak that truth in. Let these words speak to your heart. Let them minister to your soul. Our God is forever.
our healer, our redeemer, our deliverer. He's the only.
He is alive. So are you. You belong to him. He gave his life for you. You might be wondering, well, how do I do this? How do I accept this?